The reading is in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4, and again the verses 1 to 9. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, tonight we have, if there be any virtue. If there be any virtue. Now then, he's writing to the Philippian church, where he has a great fondness and affection towards them. And yet it did have a stormy beginning, if you remember, and a very costly one as well. And yet there is a church there. And this letter guides them in the Christian faith. It is a very helpful letter. It's a very encouraging letter and a warm-hearted letter as well. And he shows in his writing that he treasures their faith very much. He desires to make them thinkers, to make them spiritual thinkers. And that's something that can be neglected today, where we can say we are saved and even know the doctrines, where we don't do any thinking. We don't think things through or apply them to our hearts and to our lives. Now, that is always a battle, but it is a challenge, and he has promised that he will help us. He desires to make us spiritual thinkers. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, work out, that is, think through, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is, work out the kind of life it should be as a saved person. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because you're answerable in the day of Christ. Remember, as apart from the day of judgment, where we are either lost or found, we have the day of Christ, which is an assessment of your Christian life, whether you availed yourself of the grace that was for you. Now then, you don't lose heaven. Your joy is no less in heaven. Nevertheless, you are assessed in heaven, and there is the judgment seat of Christ. And so it is with fear and trembling. There will be rebukes and rewards, and it's no use speculating what they are, because they're bound to have to be a mystery. Then he goes on to say, how shall this happen? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, if you are willing to cooperate and say, very well, Lord, I am thine, and I want thy life to work itself out in me, and I will cooperate. Now, I don't think all that many Christians do. Not fully, only when it's convenient. But I will cooperate. And if we will cooperate, he will enable us to think that our will might be put right and able to do, to perform. So our thinking and performing will be assisted by God. Once we are willing to cooperate, so he's asking to sit down and think it through, that you are answerable, and do you want help on the Christian journey? So that comes in chapter 2, which links to this. It is a constant battle for the mind. The mind is the gateway to the heart of the soul. Indeed, the mind in Scripture and the heart, apart from when we talk of affections, is very rare. The heart is usually the heart of the soul, the very kind of captain's bridge of the soul. The mind and the heart are very often interchangeable. The link between them is very close. And so Dr. Lloyd-Jones's advice very often was, when you're preaching, aim at the heart. Now, by that, he also meant the mind and the heart. Preach intelligently. Preach so that people think, but aim at the center of the soul. It's not at the affections, but at the heartland, the heart of the soul. Aim for there. Now then, this is where we come into what we call experimental Calvinism, where your doctrine is not just a set of beliefs that you believe and give a nod to, but also so that you practice in your life and exercise by the grace of God. Now, there's a constant battle for the taking over our minds. It is a gateway to the heart. So he says, think on these things. So what the mind thinks about has a powerful influence on our attitudes. So when we are thinking critical thoughts, negative thoughts, or that we've been misunderstood, or that we're misjudged, or not appreciated, you know, all the things that we go through when we feel that we don't really get our due reward or due attention, he says, don't do that. Think on these things, things that are true, the truth, things that are honest to revere, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, and things that are good reports. Now, that's a full-time occupation. You know, it really is. It means it tidies up your mind into a place of beauty and loveliness where the beauty of the Lord rests upon you. You can have many intrusions, but you must try and overcome them. Or you can say anything that is not just good, of good reports, but anything that is excellent and praiseworthy. Now, I have to make a distinction here. I have to make a difference between common grace and particular grace. Is there any good in the world? Well, yes, there is. It's what we call common grace. God has given a certain amount of ability in our consciences of every human being, and everybody has some kind of level of right and wrong. It may be far from spiritual, but you will find that even the worst person has some things that I'd never do that. So there is some kind of common grace given. And common grace also includes the crops in the field, the rain that comes and helps the crops and so on, and the sunshine, all these things. They are common grace, they're for everybody. But particular grace is for the believer. So when we talk about good reports, a very good report in common grace, you might say, well, he's quite a good person, but it's not on a spiritual level. Now, here the expectations are higher because we have particular grace, because we are the children of God. So he says, anything that is of good report, or that is excellent, if you know the word, or praiseworthy, you can include that as well. They're all in the same word. Dwell on these. Now then, he has then, because of that, he has great expectations in the Christian. If there is any excellence, the virtue of which the apostle speaks is a fruit which grows on the tree of salvation. Now, is that lovely? I don't know where I got it from. It's these are the fruits that grow on the tree of salvation, the tree of our lives. The great aim in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, very good here. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us the power. Read it again. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through how? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, isn't that interesting? Listen to it again. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. All right, whatsoever things are good. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. That is the source of our excellence. That is a source of things that are good report in our lives. That is a source, and that is God himself. We come then to the source, the Father of light. Source of excellence and virtue. How excellent are his ways? When you're reading the scriptures, there are many verses maybe that we kind of read through them and you say, well, did I take that in? You're reading on what we call a spinal level. But if we are reading on an intelligent level or a spiritual level, you can get a great deal from the scriptures. And here we're thinking of the verses that refer to the excellence and virtue of God. How excellent are his ways. He says, consider the heavens, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. He's of good report in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, we won't go any further. We know the psalm. We think, well, that's wonderful. If we stay in that psalm and think of his excellence and his glory there. Now, we look at the glory of creation and compare it with the sorrow of the creature. Yet, something of that excellence should be ours. Something of that virtue, something of that good report should also be ours. Now, God describes the perfection of his being. In James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning. Now, I want you to stay on that for a moment. Every good gift, every perfect gift, everything that's of good report, everything that is praiseworthy, everything that is excellent in our lives, where does it come from? It comes from him. And who is he? The Father of lights. What lights mean there? Holiness, the very center of holiness. Does he alter? In whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now let me put a little test. Are you less spiritual or more spiritual today compared as a week ago? A month ago? Were things more precious to you in the first year of your conversion? Now they've just become kind of ordinary. The most awful thing that can happen to a Christian is what it believes no longer thrills his soul. And when he hears the gospel, it no longer affects him. Now, the light of the sun is variable and of the moon, but God's light is constant because he's constant in his holiness and in his perfect will. Now, the source of excellence, he is excellent. Virtue begins with him. Now that's clear, isn't it? This verse again, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. What's he like? With whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning. So now then, if we are cooperating and exercising these things in this verse that we've read, they will be constant. And we will always be a little variable because we are moody creatures. And we, if we don't get our own way, or if our own ways are crossed sometimes, you know, we're very, very sensitive about it. But the more and more we get to that place where there is a constant love, a constant purity, a constant good report, all these, the more we are drawing from the Father of lights. Now, the fountain of grace, the fountain of grace. Now, consider his Son. Our only way to God is through him. It must come there. Now, although I say the God the Father, or the Trinity, if you like, the source of it all, our path to that is through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I'd like to use this hymn. It's only part of it I really want, but I think I'd like to use all the hymn because it is a really an excellent one. Many of these hymns really are more a précis of a sermon, you know, than just a hymn. Fountain of never-ceasing grace. There we are now. He's the source. Fountain of never-ceasing grace. Thy saints exhaust the theme. Great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. So he's of good report, he's praiseworthy, so that's constant. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives. So if in the tree of our salvation there are fruits, he gives them. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives. The righteousness which grace imputes and faith alone receives. When heaven's angelic host adores or slaughters for our sin, the guilt, O Lord, is holy ours, the punishment was thine. Gospel. Our God in flesh to set us free was manifested here and meekly bore our sins that we his righteousness might wear. Now that now is a pointer to this list of virtues. In him we have a righteousness. I needn't read through all that verse again. All those things are in here. In him we have a righteousness by God himself approved. Our rock, our sure foundation this, which never can be moved. A ransom by his death he paid for all his people given. The law he perfectly obeyed that they might enter heaven. Gospel again. As all, when Adam sinned alone, in his transgression died, so by the righteousness of one are sinners justified. We to thy merit, precious Lord, with humblest joy submit, again to paradise restored, in thee alone complete. Now it's full of this, you see, of the gospel itself, and also of the excellence of righteousness, which will include, you see, whatsoever things are true, pure, and so on. Now then, with a Son, fountain of never-ceasing grace. Do you believe that? You might say, well, I'm lacking in reverence. I'm lacking in purity. I'm, take any one of them. Well, you go to him. Fountain of never-ceasing grace. Then a more popular kind of tune, equally valuable, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, our Father's full giving has only begun, and he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's a more kind of general way of saying it, but this is very good here, you see. Fountain of never-ceasing grace. Lovely. Never ceasing. Thy saints' exhaustless theme, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. Now then, we bless him for that. The fountain, the source of our salvation, first made us clean, that is, at Calvary. We were made clean. Then we proved this excellence, this righteousness, this purity. We must be made clean. You know, you have to start at the right point. You know, for example, there is a fountain filled with blood that represents Calvary. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins, that's the life flow of Jesus for our sins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. Well, to be plunged, that means it's referring to your faith, really. Lose all their guilty stain. He's describing his death, the cost of his sacrifice. He dies for our sins. And we are plunged in his merit through faith to take such a plunge. Now, such a borrowing of sins calls for repentance where we turn away from all that we were and say, I don't want to be the old me. We turn to what God desires. We turn towards God. This is, again, desiring these things in whatsoever are, verse 8, and an abhorrence of sin and a desire for the things that we turn away and plunge ourselves in the merits of Christ. Well, that's our position. Now, how do we regard that? Do we say, well, I've got my own ideas. As an example of the Old Testament, a man called Naaman. He was a very important man. He had nearly everything he could wish for, except one thing. He was a leper. And leprosy was then a terrible thing. There are many things that are terrible, but they had to shout unclean, unclean, and carry a little bell with them, so that nobody should come near them and be caught, catch what they had. That was their lot, and yet he was an important man. And there's a little Israeli girl, a children of Israel, in his household, and she said, "We have a prophet in our land. You should go and see him." He goes to the king, but he comes to this man living, but the prophet doesn't even bother to come out. I think this is part of the dealing with Naaman's pride. He doesn't come out, but he calls out what he should do. He says, there's a river there. It was Jordan River. Wash there. Wash yourself there. But he was quite offended. He was offended, first of all, the prophet hadn't made a big fuss. A big man like you, an important man, you know, from a big neighboring powerful country. His pride was hurt. You see, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so he was very offended. And he said, in any case, that little ordinary little stream there can't be compared to the rivers in my country, Abana and Pharpar. If I washed there, you'd be asking me to do something quite dramatic, because they're really tremendous rivers. But eventually he is persuaded to follow the simple request, and he's cleansed. Now, are we persuaded to follow the simple request of following Christ? Are we persuaded to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? We're answerable, and accept that God shall both work, will, and do work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Not of my variable will and pouting and so on, you know, but of his good pleasure. If we are, it'll give us a heart of peace. Is your heart angry sometimes? Well, it should not be. Control it. Take it to the Lord and draw on this vast resource of the grace of God. And ask yourself, is this attitude helping me? Is this anger helping me? Is it solving my problem? Is it not better to submit to the will of God and exercise grace? The way we react, the way we respond, and exercise grace. Are we willing to be like that? You see, we're always impressed by important people. Don't forget, we're all ordinary. We all look very much picture the same in the grave, you know. However you decorate a coffin. And I know you can pay £20,000 for a coffin. I know that. And it goes to the crematorium. You know, when you think, does it make any difference? I don't know how. I used to get on very well, I do, with undertakers. Something my character that attracts undertakers. And they'd always want to give me a lift. And I always get to know all their troubles. And you'd be surprised how many problems undertakers have. I've had even about an hour in the car talking to me, and I want them to go, you know, time to go home. But they have their problems too. And one of them said, "You see that coffin there? £25,000. And it's going to the crematorium. I ask you," he said. I don't know what he was asking really, but see, you know, I said, well, seems a waste to me, you know. And another extreme. I have something straw, which is kind of insulting. You know, I don't know. I don't know what's right or wrong there. But I suppose it's trying to express love, express importance, express pride. I do not know. But we're all the same. A little body there. They can't speak. They can't hear. They can't see. And we lie still. That's all. But we have a soul. We have a soul. And as Christians, we know this. We have a soul, an immortal soul. Now, lastly then, the fruits of righteousness. There's a profound effect upon our lives. Evidence of God's grace in us. A lovely way to describe these virtues, this excellence, is the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, practical advice, verse 14, what we should not be. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And these are the things that crowd in. And remember, he's writing to Christians, strife, right? And oh, there's a whole list of them, you know, and things that are contrary to the things of God. And face up to this battle. But if we be led by the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is God gave us, I'm putting this in now, a garden of grace. Now, I think this is a lovely picture. I don't know whether I thought of it or whether I saw it. I have no idea. I mix these things up. A garden of grace has various seeds. And these are the flowers in the garden of grace. Love. So you enter the garden. It's a converted man or woman. And it's a garden of grace. And you see there a lovely row or patch of flowers called love. But it's love divine. You know? Not just my little effort to like, but the love of God in my heart. And it's pure. It's not lust. People use the same word for lust and love. It's not right. Love is something much more wonderful. Joy, where we rejoice in the Lord. And we've gone through that before, rejoice always. Now that's in this garden. There's a lovely little patch of flowers there. Peace. Peace of heart with God. Peace with each other. You might say, those are lovely little flowers. They're delicate, they're gentle, lovely shades there. Very beautiful. Long suffering. Oh, in an impatient age, when people, you know, they put it like this, I want it yesterday, you know, they're in a hurry, instant. And we're in an age of instant potato, instant everything, you know. It must be immediate. You know, buy now, pay, you know, get it now and pay in a year's time and so on. But we want it now, before we have the money. We want it now. But impatience. But long-suffering is very different. It's not impatient with people. Some people, and I may be one of them, and I suppose I am to some, difficult. You're all different. And it'll be something we don't like in each other. And there's something we like in each other. But whatever you don't like in somebody else, be long-suffering, because somebody's long-suffering with you. All right? Be long-suffering. This is a garden, by the way. Gentleness. In a violent world, there are lots of little lonely people. People that sometimes people, I can think with having been in quite a big church, you know, there are lots of people, you know, that they were not really known. But I knew them because I called in their homes. And I'll give you one example. It's a harmless one. There were two people in Home Towers from our church. One was a very lovely Christian and known of all and was truly a Christian and lovely. There was another that nobody knew who was having a terrible time at home and found it very difficult to have permission to come to church. But both died gloriously, you know. Now, if you were talking, you think, well, I'll go and see so-and-so. You never thought to say, I'm going to see her, because nobody really noticed her. We should. Don't you think so? We should. We should notice the unnoticeable. You know, we should. Gentleness does that in a violent world. Goodness, in the midst of badness, it's a bad, bad world. It is bad. But goodness, it's a lovely thing when you hear persons say, he's a good person. Now, the word good, very good is all right, but I like, you know, it stands on its own. That was good. That was a good thing. That was a good word. There's no need to use like fab, fantastic, or even strange words like wicked and cool, you know. There's no need to go to those words. It was good. It was good. Faith, exercising faith. There's a faith, of course, we exercise, that gift of faith when we come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But also, that faith has a kind, I don't know if it's separate or whether it's an offshoot of that, I think it's the same one. But we exercise faith in our daily lives in the face of fear. I think Lloyd Jones has a book, From Fear to Faith. Do you fear tonight? We all fear something, don't we? Well, turn to faith. Where shall I get it? From the head gardener. All right? From the head gardener. Meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is a kind of a humility and a gentleness. It's a very lovely thing. Not pushing yourself forward and wanting to have one better than everybody else. Temperance or self-control. Control yourself where you are uncontrollable very often. Now, Lord God gave us a garden. Let us be good gardeners. He's given us a garden. He's given us a seed. So clear the weeds. Plant the seed. Now, what kind of weeds are there? Well, the roots of bitterness. All right? The feeling of a hard done by. The feeling of misunderstood. Of not having what I should have had. Not having the opportunity I should have. Not appreciated. The stranglehold of pride. Are you suffering from pride? You know, it's an awful disease. It'll ruin a garden. It ruins a character. And God resisteth the proud. Examine ourselves. Also, to do all that we can to be flowering, fruit-bearing, plants of virtue, and take care of them. Look at the plants again of these things and say, now, I think I'll do a little weeding around the flowers of love. I think I'll loosen the soil a little around the flower of joy, and so on. That should take care of these virtues. They are of good report. How to prosper. Sunlight of God's word. All right. Where do I get my... which garden center do I go for various things? Well, the sunlight of God's word. I think I don't know if I have missed a day reading the Bible. Maybe when I'm ill. But read your Bible. Read it thoughtfully. It is spiritually. Some people offer a short prayer. I usually pray after a short prayer before they read, that they might receive a blessing from it. It's a very good thing to do, I believe. The sunlight of God's word, and receive its encouragement, receive its correction and rebuke as well. The refreshing breeze of the Holy Spirit on you, prayer and communion with God. So if you can get rid of the weeds, especially pride, which ruins everything, these are the means of grace. A good gardener has a good book, the Bible. He does not make his own rules. He does not adjust the Bible to his own idea. A Christian accepts God's authority. We walk, live in the Spirit. In a time of wilderness, there is a garden of grace. Now then, in a time, you know, have you ever gone down a road sometimes and there are little gardens just in front of the houses? Some of them are quite nicely kept. Some of them are beautifully kept. And some of them, they've thrown old prams and all sorts of rubbish on them. Well, you learn a lot about the person from the appearance of the house, do you not? Or by its painting, how it appears. You learn a lot by the appearance about the person himself. Like the way we appear, you know, if we dress worldly and so on, you know. We learn a lot about the person by outer things like that. So we should be men and women of grace. Examine yourself. See that you have a lovely garden. A garden of grace. A garden of good reports. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Well, that's something. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in seated praise. You see, it's fairly easy to say, take my life. But when it comes to the moments and the days, something else. Let them flow in seated praise. Take my hands. I remember Lloyd-Jones once in the sermon and put his hands out. These hands, he said, that can be so kind and so cruel. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. That's lovely. Let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Not always going for selfish things. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. We can see a lot about that in what we sing. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee to witness. Take my silver and my gold, the hard one. Not a mite would I withhold. Ananias and Sapphira, always kind of a frightening picture there. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. That's something. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt approve. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. That's the heart of the soul. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Of grace.